We're going to turn to two documents at this time. The first is the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's printed in your bulletins for ease of reference. Insert in your bulletins Lord's Days 15b and 16. That's the first document, and it's a creed of the Reformed churches. And then, of course, we're going to read the Bible, that inspired document, that word from heaven, infallible, and the only rule for doctrine and life, the foundation of our walking in the light for Christ's sake. But first of all, the Heidelberg Catechism, then the Bible on which this is based. Lord's Day 15b. A reminder, and to those who may be visiting, we're discussing here Christian doctrine, the first prophet of the Bible. We're not lecturing, but preaching the doctrine, which we believe is unto edification and is a sore, a lost phenomenon in the church, this preaching of sound doctrine. And even to be a creedal Christian, it's kind of a rare thing nowadays. But we love the old paths, and the Heidelberg Catechism is one of those old paths that leads us into the things that we need to know and our children and grandchildren. At this point, in Lord's Day 15, there's 52 Lord's Days, one for every day of the week. Lord's Day 15 is expounding the creed within the creed. That's the Apostles' Creed. So there's a little creed, this basics of the Christian faith, within, tucked in, the Heidelberg Catechism, a larger creed, so that there can be these fundamentals that are precious to the saints of every age. And we need to know them. Lord's Day 15b asks the question of us, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? And remember, the Apostles' Creed says, Jesus was crucified. This is what we believe. God the Father and God the Son, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified. So that's the statement. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? And yes, there is, the answer is of the Catechism. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Remember that word, cursed and accursed, children. We're going to be speaking of that today in the sermon. Lord's Day 16, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself unto death, even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41, why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? 42, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. And you see how the Catechism is very pastoral here. The question remains, if Christ died, why do we have to die? Why do we have to go through that? And the Catechism turns death around. It makes it an instrument, a doorway, a passageway into which we enter eternal life, our sin now in death being abolished. What further benefit? Another pastoral question. Do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? And this is the answer, that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him. That so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then why is there added, he descended into hell? Again, the creed says Jesus died and then he descended into hell. The Catechism explains this descent into hell as occurring while he was living, while he was suffering on the cross. And the answer is that in my greatest temptations, I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, again he's alive, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. There you have the Catechism's explanation of the sufferings of Christ, and at least certain aspects of his sufferings, Now we want to be grounded in this, in God's Word. And so let's turn now to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, and where the Apostle Paul, who wanted nothing else than to know Christ crucified among the congregations, the knowledge of Jesus Christ crucified, and so he preached him. Wherever he went, he preached Christ crucified, Christ in all his sufferings, Christ in the glory of being risen from the dead. Well, so he writes to the Galatians and to us. And here's Paul pulling no punches. Galatians 3, we're going to read the first 16 verses. Pulling no punches, I say, says, because look how he addresses the congregation. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you so suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting from the book of Habakkuk. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Thus far we read the Word of God, to which we're going to be paying close attention, not only here, but in other places, as we consider the things of the sufferings of Christ. And especially Galatians 3, verse 13, is our text on which we would pivot the points of the sermon. Christ has redeemed us. We read the Word of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How, having become a curse for us? For it is written, and now he cites the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then other points that are the result of that. So we continue, beloved of God, to consider the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the truth, and that is Jesus. Whenever we come to this Word, the Bible, the truth of the truth is what we want to know and to hear, the way, the truth, and the life, even Jesus. We've been contemplating the sufferings of Christ, and that, as the Apostles' Creed sets them forth in a sketch, we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And though that was a pure thing and a lovely thing, this was the beginning of his sufferings. Even in the womb, as a man conceived by the Holy Spirit and then born of the Virgin Mary. He's born and he's a babe indeed, but he's the man of sorrows, Hebrew or Isaiah tells us. He's born to die. He's born to suffer, as the Catechism reminds us, all his life long. And then he suffers under Pontius Pilate, and then he's crucified, dead and buried, and descends into hell. It's all about the sufferings. And I want today, and in a couple of other sermons, I believe, because I'm not going to get through all this material in this one stroke, I want today, and in a few other sermons, to focus on the sufferings of Christ as his becoming accursed for us. That, after all, is the text. Jesus Christ was made or has become a curse for us that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. It's an intriguing, in fact, awesome concept and truth in the Bible, the curse of God. Not often heard much anymore when we're hearing all about maybe the love of God or other things that are not even the gospel, but we want to hear of the curse of God, and I want to leave you not in the dumps because of that, not depressed, but to lead you to the way of understanding that wonderful Christ who was accursed for us. And so it's something we need to hear. In fact, in the setting forth of these truths of the sufferings of Christ, as we've seen, there's revelations here, revelations of the holy God, of his holy justice, of his holy love, revelations of our sin and the sinfulness of it, and that it deserves a curse from the Almighty. And then a revelation of who we are, now redeemed, we're the holy and blessed people. What an amazing thing God has brought us here today to hear this word of the Christ, the cursed, and the blessed. Now, I don't know if you children have ever heard the word curses or any particular swear words. You get out of the house and you grow up and you start working for a living. Everybody seems to be cursing and swearing and saying other things about God even that are terribly nasty, and about other people. And so we are prohibited from swearing in the Bible because this is something not for us to do. But it is something that God does. And this is what we need to be reminded of here. God curses sinners. And when we consider the curse in the Bible, the concept of the curse, the truth of the curse, Old and New Testament, there's something here we need to stop and listen to. God speaking of the sinfulness of sin and of the holiness of the living God. And God speaking in the gospel of the great love of Jesus for those for whom and outside of whom God has nothing good to say, but in Jesus he has every good thing to say to us. He blesses us. But cursed is the first word. And even as the Catechism reminds us that we need to know the gospel only in the way of knowing how great our sins and miseries are, this is where we're led here in our text and also in the preaching today. The bad word is sin. We have sinned. All men have sinned. All women and children have sinned in Adam. Everyone born is born in Adam in this world, except Jesus, of course, the second and perfect Adam. We are not. We're not the second and perfect Adam. We're not second, third, or a hundredth on the list of those who are righteous. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we've spoken of these things in this church, and we need to be reminded of them. But what we're hearing today is the word that God gives and pronounces upon those who are sinners, and that is cursed. That's what he says. The God whom Habakkuk says, or Zephaniah says, cannot behold iniquity except to punish it, punishes sin with a curse. Now, the curse is a bad word. And I don't mean bad in the sense that God speaks poorly, but it's a word of judgment. That's the idea. Another word from the Latin is malediction. A malediction is a bad word. And so that's the idea of the curse in the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament when Christ pronounces woes upon the Pharisees, and Paul himself in Galatians pronounces curses upon the apostate. And the word in the New Testament, one of them is anathema, cursed, cursings upon all of those bad words from God, judgments upon sinners from God, and curses are those God himself pronounces even through his servants. So it's the worst word, really, that one could say of another. It's the worst word that God could say of anyone when he pronounces them cursed. And there's a reason for this, of course, because God is the best God. And you will not have sinners dwell in his fellowship. There must be a curse upon them, an indictment, a condemnation. And so God will be glorified even in this. And so we have this concept, this truth, playing out throughout the Bible, or terms in the Old Testament used to describe those especially cursed. In fact, if you look at the Bible, you have special sins in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel that were condemned. And they were called karat sins. And they were sins of those who were particularly evil and who were to be cut off, karat, from the congregation. They were to be cast outside of the congregation and or an offering made for them so they could be brought back into the congregation, or a scapegoat the sins of the person was laid upon this goat, and the goat was out so that the sinner could be brought back. Now, this karat sin, this category of sins in Israel, was something to which the people were pointed in the very ideas of the covenant. Remember in Genesis 15, Abraham and God was making covenant with Abraham. And in the vision of the night, there was this walking of the holy God between animals who had been cut, karat, they'd been cut up on either side. The idea seems to be that the ones in the covenant are calling curses upon themselves, curses upon themselves if they should disobey the demands of the covenant. So karat sins were special sins of cursing in Israel. And it all had to do with God's demeanor toward these people, which was to be reflected in the people's judgments upon themselves and among themselves, of cutting off people from the fellowship of God. And that's what cursing is. It's God distancing himself from sinners in a judgment sort of way. He's condemning them and causing this condemnation to be come to pass in his pushing them away. That was really Adam's sin, or the result of Adam's sin. He was pushed away from God and pushed out of the garden because God would not fellowship with this fallen Adam and Eve and the race in them. This was the first curse, and this is the general curse which is upon all the wicked in this world. In fact, so general is it that Jeremiah reminds us in chapter 17 that cursed is everyone who trusts in the arm of flesh. Everyone now is under the curse. And this is to be really dead in sins, but feeling it. Feeling it as God pressing on the sinner his judgments. We even read in Proverbs and 3, verse 33, that the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. There's a broad statement of the wise, inspired Solomon. The curse of the Lord is upon the house of the wicked, upon everything in his life, upon all that he does, upon the goods that he acquires, and upon him when there's a storm and a tornado, or even when the sun is shining. Because God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Paul reminds us of as well in Romans 8 when he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so in the first place, this curse, this banishment from the presence of God as a pronouncement of the death penalty is upon all men in Adam. But then for Israel, and I'm going to go through four or five different stages of curses here, so you get the point, in spades. After the curse upon Adam and upon the whole human race, there's an elevated sense of curse in certain people. For example, the Canaanites. The Canaanites. They were the sons of Ham, who in his generations was cursed. Ham, Shem and Japheth were blessed in their generations. Japheth got to enjoy the blessing of Shem. But Ham in his generations was cursed, and the progeny of Canaan was the Canaanites, the whole land of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2, I believe, that Israel was to be an instrument of cursing or pronouncing the cursing upon them, because in Deuteronomy 7, 2, we read, "When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." No mercy, you shall utterly destroy. Now that word, utterly destroy, is the word cherem. We learn Hebrew here. Cherem. Now cherem is a peculiar word in the Bible that means devoted to destruction. Now it could be devoted to good things, but in the sense of cursing, and when God is pronouncing cherem upon people, it refers to his devoting them to destruction. All the Canaanites, we're told here, are to be utterly destroyed because they are devoted. They are to be committed by God to destruction. This is why we read in the conquest of the first principal city of the Canaanites, Jericho, that it was so accursed that it was to be burned up, as an example of all that was due to the Canaanites whom the Israelites would overrun. Remember Achan in the book of Joshua? He was condemned and his family for taking of some of the plunder of that cursed city Jericho. He took, literally, of the accursed thing when he took of this beautiful garment. Maybe he thought to give it to his wife. And he took some gold and he took some silver. He and his family were all themselves those who were destroyed by God in an outstanding judgment of God because Israel might not touch the accursed thing. It's devoted to destruction. The Amalekites as well were devoted to destruction under the wrath of God. No mercy to them. But when Saul showed mercy to the king, he was not doing the bidding of God who would curse the Amalekites. And so he blessed one whom God would curse, and this was a sin. But cursing upon special people who fulfilled their iniquity, showing in a foretaste what hell is like. Sodom and Gomorrah, under the curse of God. God had no good word to say to these Sodomites and these Gomorrites. And this is not, of course, the word you hear from preaching in this day. We have all kinds of good words to say to the Sodomites and the Gomorrites and the people of the cities of the San Francisco Plain. But God doesn't. God curses the sinners who persist in their sin, and the Sodomites and Gomorrites are examples to this, or of this. So that's another way in which the Bible speaks of cursing. And I'm speaking rather elaborately of this in this sermon here, so we just get the point of Christ being made a curse for us. It's simply wonderful. But the third thing is, in Israel itself, there were obligations to them which, if not met, would call down upon the people cursings. The Old Testament people of God was privileged. They were not just your ordinary Adamites, they were Israelites. They were sons of Abraham. They were blessed with the revelations of God, of the promises. They had the covenants, They had, well, the promise that Christ would come according to the flesh from the loins of David. They had wonderful law in all of its manifestation for all of their life, and they had the tabernacle, later the temple, the symbol of God with them. They had the presence of God with them, and the prophets, and the priests, and the kings. They had symbols of Jesus all over the place, in the feast days, and in the sacrifices, in the blood of bulls, and goats, and lambs, and scapegoats, and all of this. What a wonderful nation! They were the covenanted people. The people who were under this great privilege and obligation to be holy and to be for a praise of God. A peculiar thing happened on the way to Canaan. Deuteronomy 27, we read this in this context here. I'll just summarize it. When they got into the land, they were to make offerings, and they were also to do a peculiar thing. Half of the people were to stand on Mount Gerizim and half on Mount Ebal, two particular mountains. And it seems as if there was a great amphitheater like a valley between the two. The Levites were to stand in between the mountains and pronounce blessing upon those Israelites. And the Israelites on Gerizim would say amen to that. The Israelites on Mount Ebal were to pronounce cursing if they would disobey God and depart from His commandments. Right at the very beginning, Israel is reminded that God covenants with them and they are to obey. They're not just to take God's privileges loosely. They are to take them seriously. They are to obey God. And if they do not, there's curses pronounced upon them. Deuteronomy 27. These shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, and all of these things. And the people, in response to the Levites saying, cursed, 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 were to say at the end, amen. Yes, if we do this, woe be upon us. They were to acknowledge the Holy God and His right to curse. Who did do that? It wasn't always an easy revelation that they had to receive in Israel. That's the nature of the truth when sinners receive it. There's good and there's bad. There's anguish, there's struggle, there's wretchedness, and yet there's this great blessing knowing the Word of God. That's Israel. And Israel, therefore, when it came into the land, was reminded in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 28, that there would be this great cursing upon them. And this is an outstanding chapter. You could read it on your own. There's blessings pronounced to those when they obey God. There's cursings pronounced when they disobey God. And Deuteronomy 29 even leads them to say, when they disobey, if the people disobey God, they're going to be blotted out, just like the Canaanites. Well, so you have this people, the Israelites, doubly blessed, but triply cursed if they would disobey God and ignore His revelation and deny it. Jesus himself, I'll say it this way. When He comes, pronounces a curse upon the nation of Israel. Woe to you, scribes and leaders of the Pharisees and so on. Woe to you. In fact, this also needs to be said. The ministers of the Word of God in Israel were especially cursed if they led the people astray. They were outside of the favor of God and desperately wicked, and they were leading God's people astray, so they were the ones to whom the hottest part of hell was deserved. Paul, in fact, when he says this, when he writes the book of Galatians and speaks about Jesus being made a curse for us, he pronounces a curse. This may surprise you, but Paul, the New Testament apostle of the grace of God, pronounces a curse upon those who trouble the Christian believers of Galatia with another gospel. Look at this. I marvel, Galatians 1:6, you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ and to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now you're saying, to address our third point, really a third sermon, I thought Jesus said, bless them who curse you. Don't curse. Well, here, of course, that's a situation to be taken seriously by the Lord Jesus. When our enemies would revile us, we're not to curse them for personal offense. But here Paul, set for the defense of the gospel, pronounces a curse, anathema, upon anyone who would pervert the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ. Anathema. Cursed be the perverts of the gospel. Cursed be, and especially, now we'll come to it, in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, cursed be those who pervert the gospel. Cursed especially is pronounced upon those who have all the revelation of this Bible, with the creeds and the faith of our fathers living still, but it's dead in their hearts, who ignore the demands of mom and dad, and who say, well, I'll just do my thing. Cursed be they who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and who imagine that those three have caught the last train for the coast and are no more. Cursed be those who in the covenant environs, in the sphere of the church, say, I don't want anything to it because they're just not stimulating. Cursed be those who don't find the Word of God stimulating not only, but life itself. That's what it says, the Bible. For those who have much, to whom much is given, much is required. And they're under the curse. And you see how the Apostle Paul indicts everyone who disobeys the law of God. And that's our problem. We disobey the law of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Us, in a way, yes, Jews, they were under the law of the Old Covenant, but also all of us, because we're all required to love God and love the neighbor as ourselves. And who of us does that? What minister does that? What elder does that? What deacon does that? What man who's righteous in the sight of his wife does this? Obey God perfect. We don't. And this is what I want to leave you with. That's true. That's the word. The word of the curse. In fact, it's, children, look it up. What's the last word of the Old Testament? The last word of the Old Testament. You look it up, but I got to tell you, it's curse. The threat of a curse. The last words of the New Testament. The pronouncement of blessing in Jesus. But here's the revelation we want to leave with. Not just of curse, not just of swamp, not just of people who think they're blessed and they're not, but of God. What's God saying here? What do you think? I believe God's saying, I'm God. That's simply it. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm the God of heaven and earth, and I am so holy, I want my creation to be holy. And when there's rational and moral creatures, I expect them to use their minds to think the thoughts of God. I expect them to make the right choices, to choose for God. Not that God is disappointed when Adam sins and everyone sins, as if this was not in his plan. However, this is not pleasing to God. God wants sinners to obey Him. This is pleasing to Him that we would obey Him, because He is God and He is pure and He dwells with those only who are pure. This is what we're told here. It's really the vision in the curse of the thrice holy God that Isaiah saw in chapter 6. Holy, 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 the Lord God of Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is God saying, I am God in the things that are made, in the creatures of His good pleasure, in the events of time, in the history of the church, in the history of the unchurched, in the history of the nations. God is saying, I'm God. I'm God. Not you. And you might find another standard and you might think, I can live up to that. That's what the Quran is all about. It's another standard, another God, a false God, and people claiming they can live according to the standards, at least better than others, and therefore they can earn heaven. The gospel, beloved, the gospel of the curse is that there's no righteousness to be found on the earth. And the gospel is not about men and women climbing up a ladder of their own self-worth, but it's about God coming down. And that's the gospel. God is God, but God has provided a way for sinners, even Jesus Christ. And this is the substance of the next sermon and of every sermon. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed you, bought you from the indictment of death. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree. There's the wonder. Revelation of God, of sin, of Christ, and now of us. We are so blessed, beloved. The whole world is under the curse. And God says, according to His eternal decree, but I love you. I love a people. I'm calling them out of the world. I'm giving a salvation that will be securing their blessedness. So there was the bad word, the indictment. You are under the wrath of God. Now there's the good word, the blessing of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. He speaks to us in Jesus today. Believe that word. Believe in the good word from heaven. Believe. Be saved. Be built up. Be comforted. The whole world may say, ah, but you're still sinful. God says, there's no condemnation to those in Christ whom He has redeemed from the curse of the law. Believe that and rejoice. Amen. We thank You, Father, for the blessing of the truth of the curse, which is a blessing that Jesus has made a curse for us. God, help us to think upon these things and to be sobered, to be those who are made solemn where perhaps we were walking in a rather giddy and of no account life, not serious about the Lord. And Lord, You have told us of the dilemma. All in Adam die, and only in Christ shall all be made alive. You have spoken to us of the great news, and that for all who trust in that Savior, there is wonderful salvation, and there's the good word from heaven. O God, we pray to hear the good word. You've called us today to hear what You would say. Give us ears to hear. Amen.